fairly well. I will promise you this, I'll never sing that again. Here. All right, take your Bibles out. I'm going to take you to Acts chapter 13. And it'll be a starting point, then I'll jump back into the Old Testament, but I want to just tell you a little bit about what was on my mind as I put this together for you. Just to have some more of God's Word in your mind as we close out his day. A couple weeks ago, taught about Saul and two errors that Saul made. Cost him his kingship. The hand of God was no longer upon him. The Spirit of God left him. And another was anointed in his place. Acts chapter 13 is a reference back to these kings, and in verse 21 and 22, we read these words. And afterwards, they desired a king. God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Imagine God saying that of us, that we would be a man after his own heart. That's what caught my attention, of course, in talking with Saul. Saul would be the opposite of that, but let me go back and let me get you to a point in Scripture. Go with me to 1 Chronicles. All right, so there's a number of references in the Old Testament. The Old Testament records history in a narrative form. All right, so it's not an outline form, it's not a history book type of form, it's a narrative, it tells a story. And in the telling of the story, however, there are sometimes what I call commentaries by God. All right, so he works in the prophets, the writers of Scripture, by the Holy Spirit to write the exact words that he intends. It's the doctrine of inspiration. But the idea is that at times they're not just telling a story, they're giving you comment on the story. It's in those comments that we can see a lot in the narrative, but it's those comments that I think we should, that show us the mind of God, right? That show us what he thinks about what just happened. All right, because how you interpret history is can be varied and so forth, but he gives comment, and so I'll point out some of that in a multitude of places here this evening. But with this idea of David being a man after God's own heart, let me read to you several other portions of Scripture, referring to David, referring to other kings. But here's the idea: 1 Samuel 13. This is the case where Saul is rejected. He says, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. The Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So we understand that Saul would not have been a man after God's own heart, because he did not keep the commandments of God. So that's sort of our foundation that we already know. 1 Samuel 16, remember, this is where the choice of 1 Samuel, I hear pages turning, so let me tell you which verses. 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 and 7, case where David is chosen, and it came to pass when they were come, he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Right? We know that. It's a popular Sunday school, vacation Bible school portion of Scripture. It's very dramatic. And it's very pointed, but God says that to Samuel. He says, you're making the wrong choice, because God looks at the heart. Jeremiah 17, all right, so prophet Jeremiah says this. I chose this for apparent reason, but verse 9, 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? All right, so we can be deceived as we look at our heart, but listen to me. Listen to what God says. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So he searches the heart. All right, so the heart is very important. Proverbs 4, verse 23, Solomon actually writes this. He says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. All right, so what our heart is like is extremely important. God searches the heart. It has an important Psalm 139, verse 23, something I reference quite often. The psalmist says this, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts. Why is that? Because we're not very good at knowing our heart. God is. He searches the heart. And that's what he does. And so Israel's history in the Old Testament, of course, that's where we see that, is full of references, especially to the kings regarding their heart. And so I've entitled this message, The Heart God Wants, A Lesson from the Kings. And so it's not really a flow of thought, but I want to look at some kings and show you how God comments on this matter. All right, let me get where you're at. 1 Chronicles and chapter 28. So 1 Chronicles chapter 28. This is David saying something to Solomon, his son. All right, so here's the words of wisdom. It's almost like his parting words that he gives to his son. 1 Chronicles 28, look at verse 9. Excuse me. And thou, Solomon, my son, know that the God of thy father, know the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. That's what he tells him. He says, know God and serve him with a perfect heart, willing mind. We'd have to save for another time. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. So the idea is, he says, this is what it's all about, Solomon. Know God and go after him. Serve him with a perfect heart. You see that word there, a perfect heart. So when we look at the heart of kings, the first heart that I want to at least highlight for you, you'll recognize other references I give, but we are to serve God with a perfect heart. That does not mean perfect as without sin. Perfect here means complete. It means whole. It has the idea of nothing held back, right? We say that. We are to love him with all our heart. That would be, again, the idea of a complete, perfect, nothing held back. We are to be wholly given unto God, every part of us in its entirety, all right, ought to be given over to God. So much so that let me take you to 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles 15. Jumping back and forth, let me just show you this, that there are going to be those of the nation, including leadership, that enter into a covenant together. It's an interesting phrase. It's a thought-provoking portion of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 15, let me find it, verse 12. It says, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. All right, so they had a victory. They offered unto God the spoils. That's the verse before. And they enter into this covenant to seek the God with all of their heart. to seek after him. And so perfect, it's the idea of all, complete, nothing held back. 1 Kings chapter 15, 1 Kings chapter 15. So you can tell it's not exegetical because I'm just picking out verses that have the phrase in it. You could do the same as you get out a concordance, look at things like this. It's nothing nothing fancy, but the thought is there. 1 Kings chapter 15, here's a, if you look at verse 1, the name towards the end, reigned Abijam over Judah. All right, so it's a title, the name of a king, Abijam. And in verse 3, it says, and he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. So now there's the negative. All right, but what made his heart not perfect? Because it was given over to sins, right? It wasn't given over to seeking God and doing what God wanted in obeying him. It was given over to the sins that had been even committed before him. So it was not perfect. Look at the King Asa, 2 Chronicles 15, 2 Chronicles 15. Second Chronicles 15 and verse 17. Here's another king, 2 Chronicles 15, verse 17. It says, but the high places were not taken out of Israel. High places were the places of idolatrous worship. In many different forms and fashions, those were the high places. They're similar to the idea of you hear the word the groves, although the groves had a particular meaning within the Canaanite pagan religion, but these high places. So the high places were not taken out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. All right, hold on to that thought, because you say, well, wait a second. He didn't do everything, but it says that his heart was perfect all his days. Now go with me to 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15. So we have considerable overlap in the Chronicles of the Kings, or the Kings, and then the Chronicles. All right, so here's again of King Asa in 1 Kings chapter 15. Here's how this is recorded of him. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 11. I don't know why I'm turning in my Bible. I've got them printed out here, so I could just go as fast as I wanted. All right, 1 Kings chapter, but I do know why I do them, because I sometimes have underlines and notes in my Bible that aren't on my sermon sheet, and who knows what's going to come out of my mouth when I see things that are here written in my Bible. Look at chapter 15, verse 11. It says, as an Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David his father. He took away the Sodomites out of the land, removed all their idols that his fathers had made, his ancestors, and also Maacah, his mother, even her, he removed from being queen. That must have took some fortitude, got rid of his mother, because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. So we're going to have to sort that out. I'll mention some things in just a moment, but let me give you one more along this idea of a perfect heart. 2 Chronicles 16, 2 Chronicles 16, and verses 8 through 13. I may not read all of these. But this is Asa again, different passage that is going to give us a little bit more fuller aspect of things that are going on. But chapter 16, look at verse 8. Were not the Ethiopians and Lubims a huge host and very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them out of thine hand. I love that. They relied upon the Lord. He brought the victory. There's a message there. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Don't you love that promise? That he's watching for us. He did in a particular way for his kingdom, for his plan. He looked for a man, David, who was after his own heart. But I want to suggest to you, God looks for people that are after his own heart. I think this is Asa. Now, remember, Asa had a perfect heart, yet there was some things that he didn't fully do. And so there's more that's coming on here. Look at verse 10. Then Asa was wroth. Or let me back up to verse 9 and finish the verse. So you see that where it says, show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in prison house, for he was enraged with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until the disease was exceeding great. Yet, in his disease, he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 40th year of his reign. So now we look at all of that together. And you look at what Asa did, and now I can have this understanding that Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord, yet there are things that he didn't do, and there are times in his life when he didn't do what was right. The statement of his whole life, he did what was right, but you can see there are some things where he acted foolishly, he oppresses the people. He did not seek after the Lord in certain things. So let me give you three statements. All right, this is not the end of the message, but three statements. And so let me just mention this. When talking about Asa, to understand this, understand or think about this. Toward the end of his reign, that's what we just read. Toward the end of his reign, his heart was different than it was at the beginning. And he paid a heavy price for that, right? You know, God said you're going to have wars. You've acted foolishly. And the other thing we can think of is Asa is an example that it reminds us that we need to watch over our heart, and good beginnings do not guarantee a good end. All right? So there are things that we look at and we say, okay, we were like this in our youth, or we used to be like this. But the idea is right now, where is our heart? Is our heart after God? It's apparent that as he looked at Asa's life, God said his heart was perfect. But there are occasions when it was not. All right, so I don't think we should be satisfied with, you know, the total sum, because we're not going to know that ahead of time. But what we do see is that it was costly for him to not guard his heart and maintain that perfect heart before the Lord. I can ask myself this question: are there things in my life that are off limits to God? Are there times in my life when my heart is not after God? And what we want, if we listen to the lessons, what we want is we want our entire life, every aspect of our life, to be wholly given over to God. Back when I was in college, so years ago, there's a little pamphlet, track-like size, that was given to me, and it was called My Heart, Christ's home. Right? It's sold like 10 gazillion copies, or you know, there's that many in print. I made up the number, a lot of copies. So I don't have a copy anymore in my file. So I just decided to look it up. It was printed in 1951. So I say that not for because it makes it any better or anything like that, but as I read through the text of it, it was as I thought. But in this little track, it talked about when we receive Christ, we invite him into the home of our heart. And I'm trying to just paint the picture that this does in a much better way. Google it and you'll find it. You'll find it for sale, but don't buy it. You can find the text and read it another way. But the idea is when Christ takes up residence in my heart, it's like him taking up residence in my home. And in the track, he goes into the living room, all right, and he gives Christ free reign of the living room. And then he gives him free reign of the dining room. You know, we can say a lot of things about that, what we eat. You know, free reign, he gives them free reign of the rec room. And then he gives them, you know, who has a rec room anymore? We used to have a rec room in our house. And then he gives them free reign of other rooms in the house. But there comes a time when this individual goes on with his day and realizes as he goes through his house, he sees Christ sitting in the living room, and he realized that although Christ was in the living room, he hadn't sat down and had fellowship with him in a long time. He hadn't talked with him in a long time. All right, so that was it. And then there comes a time, another day or whatever it is, that the gentleman or the person Christ meets him in the hallway or whatever, and Christ says, I smell something foul in the house. And I think it had to do with there's a stench or a stink coming from someplace. And Christ says, I think it's coming from that hall closet upstairs. And it goes on. I'm kind of like really ad-libbing with the idea. But the idea was this individual had not given him access to that hall closet because there was stuff in there he didn't want Christ to know about. But Christ knew about it. And so it goes on how he basically, you know, realizes he hadn't given him the whole house. Now, the fact that it was, this is what hit me. The fact that it was 1951, as I read it through, we can get the lesson from that. But I'm thinking 1951, and TV is just in its infancy. Right? So there's no mention of TV, video games, computers. Music was still acceptable in most cases. You know, I don't think the Beatles came out till later. Yeah, much later. Okay. So yeah, so he's not arguing against the Beatles and playing records backwards, you know, and stuff like that and hearing messages of Satan. But I wonder. Here's the idea. I wonder if we were to translate this into modern times, are there things in our life that we haven't given over to God, to Christ? And if we haven't, or maybe now we don't, one time we did, but now we don't, then our heart is not perfect before God. So I think we can justify all of these different statements, especially with Asa, by just understanding that there are times and there are aspects of our life that we all need to check when it comes to our heart being given over to God. Second Chronicles 25. Here's an interesting Amaziah, all right? And now we did go through all of these kings in a Sunday school lesson when we talked about lessons from the Old Testament history and characters. It was a long series, I think over 3 years of time, but we talked about some of these kings. Amaziah, chapter 25, verse 2, listen to what it says about this. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. What? You know, what is that? So he did that which was right, but not with a perfect heart. Let me suggest this. What that teaches me, it is possible for me to do what I'm supposed to do, but with a heart that's not completely given over to the Lord. Right? Amaziah did it. All right? But it was his heart was not perfect toward the Lord. So we can do the things we're supposed to do. We can be obedient. I call it compliance. All right? Compliance is not obedience that God is pleased with, because he wants our heart. But we can become very compliant, but he wants our heart. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. All right, 2 Chronicles 12. Here's another reference with this. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. All right, so this is Rehoboam, verse 13. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 141 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, the Ammonitess. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. All right, so now here's the idea of heart is there. It's a different form, and it's in the negative, but he prepared not his heart. The word prepare means to be established. It means to be fixed. It means to set or to determine. So I look at that, and he did evil because he did not determine that he was going to seek after God and do what was right. So here, let me give you a picture or something that's I've used before, you've seen before. You know this idea of you've got I call it the Y. You got a road going this way, and you come to a fork in a road, and it goes off in either direction. I think Yogi Berra said, when you come to the fork in a road, take it. Think on that one for a while. So anyway, so you come there. But, you know, we've used that in many ways. There's a broad way which leads to death, right? There's a narrow way which leads to life. What you choose at that point is very important, right? Because it sets the direction. But I've challenged you to realize, when we think about other things, is to set your mind to determine ahead of time that when you come to the fork in the road, you're going to go the way God wants you to go. You say, well, how do I know? How do I know that's what I want to do? You don't. You know, and the idea is that you're just determined to go God's way. I think that's this idea. He didn't prepare his heart to go God's way. He didn't set it to go that way. So when choices needed to be made, he made the wrong choices. All right. So I think there's a place for us, as I kind of put application and mix it all together. There's a place for us to prepare our hearts ahead of time to go God's way. All right. So when that comes, I don't have to agonize over the decision. I'm going that way. I've already determined I'm going God's way. Now that you know, there's going to be struggles, there's going to be points, but I think if we don't determine to go God's way, what happens is we just go with the flow. And we go the broad way, which everybody else is going. And we miss our turnoff, right? Because we're not looking, we're not determined that's what we are going to take. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. 2 Chronicles 17. Here's another one. This is Jehoshaphat. So Rehoboam, not much, well, there's a lot said about him, but, you know, with his heart. not much comment besides he did not prepare it to seek the Lord. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. Jehoshaphat, his son, reigneth in his stead, strengthened himself in Israel. He placed forces in all the fenced cities of Jerusalem and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, and sought the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel, the northern tribes. And so Jehoshaphat had this statement, but look at verse 6. Here's the statement about his heart. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. See that little phrase there? He did well, which was right. That's true. He had a great effect, but his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. That's a good thing. And I say that because, don't turn your pages here, but King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26 lifted up his heart to his destruction. And so we often see that phrase, lifted up his heart, and it's connected in a negative sense with pride, right, which leads to destruction. But look at it, it's actually put in a positive way, that he lifted up his heart, in the ways of the Lord. And with that, it's a difficult, look at it in a very cursory way. It's difficult to translate. Sometimes it's given the idea that he took pride in the ways of the Lord. Okay, I get the idea of pride because it's used that way. I think it's more courageous in the ways of the Lord. I think you just get a sense in his heart that was his thing, the ways of the Lord. That's what he was going to do. That's what identified him, is that his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. That's a good thing. 2 Chronicles 34, 2 Chronicles 34, and verse 27. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 27. Let me get there. This is Josiah. Got to love Josiah. Started out 8 years old. The word of God is found. He repents, leads the people in repentance. There's a revival. We call it a revival that happens under Josiah. But here's a statement of his heart. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 27. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbledst thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have heard thee also, saith the Lord. But his heart was tender, soft, sensitive. When God spoke, the words made an impression. All right, so when I look at that, and that'll preach, that you can probably expand that quite a bit, but especially when you look at the opposite of it, which is mentioned often, Old and New Testament. Let me just give you one of the phrases. Today, if you will hear his voice, what? Harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation. Tells that to the church. He uses the Old Testament reference to challenge the church. But the idea is, when you hear God's words, what kind of heart does it hit? A tender heart? Or does it hit a hard heart? Hard, of course, meaning insensitive, does not penetrate, does not make a dent in its heart. One last one. Let me see. Let me get you one last one, truly. All right. 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. Let me give you one last one. And then several just lessons to repeat as I go through here. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Did I say 30? All right. 32. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 26. Hezekiah is another king that is fascinating in what he does. All right, wait a second here. 32:26. 25. Hey, it's the end of the night. We're almost done. So just hang in there. It says at verse 25, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. All right? For his heart was lifted up. And so verse 26 says, notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. So there it is, that lifted up where it talks about pride. So we are not to have, I think the lesson we learn is we are not to have this heart of pride. And this heart of pride in Hezekiah's case was God had done some things and he did not acknowledge that. He did not give God the glory for that, but took it upon himself. We can learn several broad principles. Let me just list them. God desires our heart to be wholly given unto him in everything all the time. It's a lot, but that's perfect. God desires my heart to be seeking him in everything. That's prepared. God desires my heart to be sensitive to his word. That's tender. When the king's heart was perfect, God blessed him and the nation he led. When the king's heart was not perfect, there was judgment. What will he do with my heart? And then one last one, the condition of my heart at one time in my life might change. So I must be continually diligent to examine the condition of my heart. I'm thankful for forgiveness, right? I'm thankful for the fact that I can change in the power of the Spirit. But what God wants my heart to be is he wants my heart to be perfect, wholly given over to him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for that reminder. Take all of those things and just cause us to maybe go back and read more, think about these kings. But cause us to search our heart. We know that you do. Cause us to examine our hearts through your eyes, through what you want. And Lord, I pray that what you would find is that you would find our heart given, prepared, tender, and that as you see that, you will bring great grace and do some great things. Show yourself strong to our hearts, to our lives that are given over to you. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.